Let's study God's Word. How many are glad you're able to hold the Bible in your hands this morning and study it? We don't really have one main text for our study, so I want to encourage you. We're going to turn to a couple different passages, but let's start in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Not that I am counting, but about 140 hours ago, I was standing on a pier in Juneau Beach, Florida. Exactly. It's exactly how I felt. It was about 65 and sunny. There was a strong breeze off the ocean. There were palm trees everywhere. You know my love of palm trees. We actually had pelicans flying right over our heads. Beautiful animals, just amazing. And there was a big, powerful surf with waves crashing around the pier. Now, I'm not telling that to make you jealous. I actually want to use it as the basis for our study this morning. When I was standing on that pier on Monday, I had no idea that this was going to be where we were going to go with our study today, that this would be the source of the message. But then, once I got home, the Lord really gave me some interesting insight about surfers and surfing that provides some very fascinating spiritual principles. Each week, my kids will say to me, what are you preaching about Sunday? And when I said to them this week, I'm preaching about surfing, there was a moment of silence. And then it was like, where are you going with that? But, you know, I'm so excited. I felt a little bit insecure about this. Even driving up this morning, I felt insecure about it. And then I remember that Jesus told parables, right? He used everyday objects as examples, so I'm not completely crazy, right? How many will affirm that I'm not completely crazy? Thank you so much. I can't tell you how much that encourages me. It's really fascinating. We can find spiritual truth really in anything if we look for it. We talked about palm trees about a year ago. I did a whole message on palm trees, and who knows, maybe next week I'll preach about saltwater taffy. I actually have an idea for that, believe it or not. Just like, I could see where that could go. The point is that the Lord can use even the most simple things to teach us and to encourage us. And it's not, you know me, I don't want in any way disrespect the Word of God this morning. That's not the point. My point's not to be funny or flippant. My point is that God is constantly confirming His truth, even in things that we don't see it as. So that leads us to surfers. Because as I was watching them last Monday, the Holy Spirit just started to fill my heart and my mind with spiritual principles. And I started to see the correlation between this sport and between the people that do that sport and how the Bible teaches us to live. So we're going to very quickly this morning look at six, and I want to encourage you to take notes. I want to encourage you to write down the text because we're going to move pretty quickly through these. And you may want to go back and study some of these texts more in depth. But it starts here in Matthew chapter 16. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are being their usual annoying self. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to capture him so he'll say something that betrays who he is, or in some way they can say, well, he's a heretic, or he's blaspheming, or whatever the case may be. They just want to disprove his authority. So we get to Matthew chapter 16, and they essentially say, we'd like you to do a trick for us. We'd like you to show your power to prove to us, even though they're never going to believe, that you're really who you say you are. Okay, so Matthew 16, start in verse 1. Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And notice there's no sincerity in their hearts to actually know truth. They're not coming to him and saying, we really want to understand who you are because you're different. So recognizing that, Jesus ingeniously shifts the conversation and he says, well, the weakness of your position, I'm gonna expose that right now, while he's also teaching us here in 2024. So what he says to them also applies to us. We'll see that in a second. So he says, look back at it, how people with real wisdom and discernment, they recognize the signs that are already there. So if we see a beautiful sunset at night, then we know that probably the next day is going to be nice. But if we wake up and the sky's angry and red and really nasty, we know there's going to be a storm coming. Then look at back, I think it's at verse 3. He says, now, how do you know the signs from the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times? How is it you can see that or recognize that that's what's going to happen, but you don't look at the world and you don't look at what's in your heart and recognize what's happening? And this is the first spiritual principle that I believe is related to surfing. Like surfers, we need to know the tide. We need to know the tide. I have this webcam that I often pull up on my computer. You're going to really think I'm weird after this message. But I pull it up on my computer on those 15 degree, the sky is gray for the 47th straight day, spring is not coming. You know what I'm talking about, Wisconsinites, right? Spring's not coming, it's never going to be here, winter's too long, why do we live here and not where there are palm trees kind of day, all right? So I'll be working or studying on my computer, or I'm going to pull this up on my computer, and it's a camera on Treasure Island. Doesn't that just sound great, Treasure Island? One of my favorite places in Florida, and sometimes I'll just put that on, and I'll stare at the sun, and I'll stare at the waves, and maybe I'll put on some steel drum music in the background and try to act like, you know, I'm in the tropics, even though I'm in Racine. It was just the other day that I noticed that this is not just a source of hope for pale people in the Midwest like me. This is actually for surfers. It's so they can see what the surf is like that day and determine whether the conditions are good. Surfers study the times of the tides, when is high tide, when is low tide. They look at wind speed. They look at the wind direction. They look at whether the wind is offshore or onshore. In other words, is it blowing from the land to the ocean, or is it blowing from the ocean to the land, because it's better if it's coming from the land. That raises up the waves. They also look at even the direction of the swells, the length of time between the swells. Is that going to be good for me to catch a wave? Essentially, they're looking for the signs of good surf. And they've trained themselves not only to see that before they go out, but when they're out there, they know how to see it when they're there. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 16, because Jesus' words here, he's telling us the signs of the times, the signs of the tide of how the world's going. They're right there before us. And we need to keep studying and preparing based on what we see. 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know it well, especially if you did Awana. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that would not be ashamed, right? That's not just about what we're doing right now, studying the Word of God and poring over it and writing notes. That's also about studying so we're aware, studying so we have discernment of what's happening around us. Listen, the next 9 months and this election are going to be volatile and nasty. And I want to strongly encourage us, let's not bring any divisiveness into the body by debating politics. Now, however, we are called to know and to understand what we see. And the threats to the nation of Israel, the strengthening of Russia and China, the alteration of truth through AI, the devaluing of human life, the push to be cashless, the increasing hostility toward Christians and the church, they are all described in the Bible. They are all signs. So as believers, we need to know the tide. It's not about politicians. It's not about parties. It's about God's word. It's about getting the gospel to people before it's too late. and it's about preparing ourselves for Jesus' return. We don't need any more signs. Just read the news and get depressed for 15 minutes and say, well, that's in the Bible, that's in the Bible, that's in the Bible. We don't need any more. They're right here in front of us. All right, now turn over to Acts chapter 4. Because related to the knowledge of the tide, knowing the tide is the second spiritual principle that we learn from surfing. Like surfers, we need to look for the right waves. We need to look for the right waves. Now, Acts chapter 4, this should be a very familiar passage. The context we know is that the Spirit came here in chapter 1. The church is born in chapter 2. The Spirit's power on the church is evident in chapter 3. And at the start of chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. It's the first time we see not just verbal pushback, but physical pushback. So Peter and John are arrested, and they're called before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin says, you got to stop talking about Jesus. Come on, guys, he's gone, and you're stirring up the crowds, and you really need to cut out. The reason they're doing that is because they're scared. They know they're wrong. They know Jesus is right. They know this movement is unstoppable. So they're hoping they're going to cut off the head of the snake, take Peter and John. If we can defuse them, then the whole thing will die. How many know that's not going to work? Look at verse 29 of chapter 4. They've been threatened. They're released. They come back to their friends. And they say, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Go to 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now, there are two statements they make, verses 29 and 30, that collectively stand out. In verse 29, they acknowledge the threats on their lives. Instead of saying, wow, that was intense, we got arrested, we got threatened. You know, guys, maybe we ought to back down a little bit. Maybe let's tactically shift and see if there's a better way to do this where we're not ticking off the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we can kind of fly under the radar. That's not how it works. Instead, they say, Lord, we're not going to be defeated. We're asking you actually for more confidence to speak his word. In other words, we're not backing down. We're not going to stop. But there's a threat on them. Then in verse 30, they ask the Lord for more power and more blessing on their ministry. And like the Lord does, like he did this morning, in verse 31 and 33, God answers that prayer. And he fills them with more power, more of his Spirit, more blessing on their ministry. Now, there's a parallel between what we see in Acts 4 and how a surfer thinks, and it all applies to us. As I stood in that pier watching the surfers, it was fascinating to see how many waves they didn't take. I'm thinking, this is a great day for surfing. To my untrained eye, the surf was fantastic. I've been to the Atlantic many, many times in Florida. I'd never really seen the surf like that. The waves were huge. I don't know how to judge it. Maybe 6 to 10 feet. They were offering really long rides. It wasn't like they were just breaking and that was it. And I looked at that and I thought, man, what a great day to be a surfer. And there were tons of them out there. But then I saw things that they were doing that I hadn't realized. That maybe they saw waves that were peaking too early. Maybe they saw waves that were closing out too quickly. Maybe there was another surfer in the way. The thing is, the more experienced you are, the more discerning you are. And the more experienced you are, and the more discerning you are, the more that affects how you act. Now, that has obvious spiritual implications for us, right? When we're facing spiritual attack and spiritual opposition, we don't want to be reckless. We don't want to be cavalier and proud and run toward, well, I'm going to take it on. I'm going to fight. No, we have to understand it. But we do want to engage with it. with wisdom and boldness and courage and confidence. Look back at the verse 29, just like the apostles. They were confident. Lord, we've just been threatened. We've been told never to speak about Jesus again. But we're obviously not going to do that, so we're asking you for more confidence. And that confidence comes first from James chapter 5, verse 4. We studied it 2 weeks ago. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our trust in the Lord, our trust in the power of the Holy Spirit gives us what we need, listen, in terms of our mindset of victory and in terms of the reality of victory. And our faith is built up by what we're doing right now. We're studying the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It comes from our endurance. It comes from our experience and our training in ministry. And that gives us discernment. It empowers us to recognize what the Lord's doing. And when the Lord's doing a fresh work, we want to hop on that. When God's moving, and we've already seen it with this church, right? I stood over there and I'm listening to the singing and I'm like, Lord, what have you done? What have you done? People are running to get into church. We're singing with all our hearts. People are at the altar crying and weeping and confessing. Lord, what have you done? This is a fresh work of the Lord. So how many say amen to that? This is a fresh work. God has called us to this place together. And we better get on top of the wave. Now, when the Lord works, yes, there are going to be threats. Yes, there's going to be opposition. But we want to get on the crest of the wave. There's no time for complacency. The fields are white all around us. It's not snow, it's souls. The fields are white, the laborers are few. And with confidence, listen, with confidence, we need to look for and ride the waves that God leads us to. But to be able to do that, we have to be ready and attentive to proceed. What is the Lord's leading and what's the enemy's trap? Watching the surfers last Monday, I saw how when they're not ready for a wave or when they know they're not going to be in the right position to catch the wave, they'll dive in and through it. It's called a duck dive. Because what happens when a duck's going down for a fish, right? They dive down, they put their head in, their little tails up in the air, right? So a surfer, when they dive through the wave, it's called a duck dive. Now, they didn't ride over the crest because as the wave's crashing, if you try to ride over the crest, what's going to happen? It's going to flip you backwards. You're going to get hurt. So they dove through it. This is the third spiritual principle. Like surfers, we must confidently dive through waves. Now, this is strategic and it's intentional. Not only because they recognize the inherent danger of trying to glide over it, but also because they recognize that the danger is only temporary. Say that with me. The danger is only temporary. They've been on the swells for years. They've been out on the water for years. And they know that if that wave's coming and I duck dive through it, that I will safely come out on the other side if, listen, I don't panic and I just endure in the right way. The spiritual application writes itself. What an example of how believers should respond in both warfare and trials. As we mature in Christ, as we have more and more experience of faithfully persevering, we can be confident that when the battle comes, we can dive right into it, knowing the Lord will provide. Knowing God will be faithful. His past faithfulness, the Spirit's power, gives us the confidence that even when we're heading into trial, we can come through on the other side. How many trials have you been in your life where you go, man, I am in a trial and I am getting beat up? Or how many times have you been under spiritual attack where you're going, it is just so heavy right now, but you got through it, right? You got to the other side of it. Now is difficult. Now I'm in the middle of the wave. I can't breathe. I don't know when that wave's going to pass by. But you will get to the other side. And without being careless or proud, even when warfare and trials hit, we can be so calm, so full of immovable faith. Listen, that we can be like James, who says, count it all joy when trials come. We don't feel like that a lot of times with trials, right? And I'm getting hit. And I don't feel a whole lot of joy right now. Warfare and trials are the crucible of our faith. They're the areas where the strength of our trust and the depth of our endurance are proven. Look at what Ephesians 4 says. It says, as mature believers, we're no longer to be children, tossed about here and there, notice, by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, as you mature in your faith, you're less susceptible to spiritual drift. Why? Because you start to recognize, ooh, that's the enemy. Oh, I see what he's doing there. He's crafty, but I see it. Oh, I'm not falling for that trick. I'm not falling for that temptation. I'm just going to stay calm. I'm going to endure. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to God. And when the attack comes, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to resist the devil, and he's going to flee from me. But I'm not going to get pulled in because I'm not immature anymore. Tossed about like a rag doll on the waves. I'm not doing that. So when temptation comes, when trials come, when opposition comes, and it's standing there like a huge wave in front of you, don't panic. Don't make a poor decision. Dive right through it. Because it's designed, James 1, to make you more like our Savior and our Lord. And that level of confidence for us as believers, and that level of confidence for the surfer, is really important. Because fear will always strip you of its effectiveness. Fear always takes, it never gives. And fear will take away your confidence. And that leads us to the fourth principle. Like surfers, we must respect the waves, but not fear them. Respect the waves, but don't fear them. There's an adage in surfing I heard a lot of years ago. It says, he who hesitates is lost. In other words, if you approach the wave with fear and indecision, the wave will swallow you up. I personally experienced that. I'm no surfer. I know that's a shock to so many of you, but there it is. But when I was 12, we were out in California. We were visiting LA, and we went to see the Pacific Ocean. I'd never been to the Pacific Ocean before. I grew up on the Jersey Shore. We lived in Pennsylvania. We go to the Jersey Shore every summer, and there are decent waves on the Jersey Shore. Then we moved to North Carolina. We used to go to Myrtle Beach all the time, but I hadn't seen waves like in LA. And I was out in the water, kind of minding my own business, and I saw a huge wave cresting right in front of me, and I realized that I was in no man's land. Now, I could dive into the wave like we just talked about, but that really scared me. I didn't know what I was doing with that. The other option is that I could run for shore. Guess which one I did? I made the wrong decision. And I bolted for the beach, my little legs trying to run through the surf, and I'm not getting anywhere. And I hear, whoo, and I'm like, uh-oh. This is not going to be good. And that wave slammed into me. And I somersaulted in the churn 3 or 4 times. I kind of lost track. I didn't know which way was up. I was trying to hold my breath. I had almost drowned about 7 years before, so I was a little nervous about that. But honestly, it probably didn't last long, maybe 10 minutes, who knows. But it felt like an eternity. I really was worried I was going to drown. I made the wrong decision. I didn't have conviction, right? And listen, the same fact is true for surfers that's true for us as believers. In everything we do, there needs to be fearless conviction. Church, in everything we do, There needs to be fearless conviction. Now, that is the only explanation for the video I'm about to show you. This is from Nazaré in Portugal, which has the world's largest waves. And we're going to show you about a 50-second video of somebody being absolutely insane. Okay? You guys got it? That is a very crazy person. His name is Sebastian Studner. It was 2020, and he broke the Guinness World Record for the largest surfed wave, 86 feet. You saw how tiny he was, right, on that wave? I don't even like standing on a balcony at 86 feet, right? Looking over like, I'm good. I'll stand back here in the den. You guys enjoy the view. This dude's on a surfboard with water that wants to kill him. Now, there's no way you do what Sebastian Studner did unless you have no fear. He certainly respected the power of the wave, which is why he zoomed out at the end, right? The thing starts to crash. He's like, I'm out of here. I did my job. So I'll go back to the next wave. But once he let go of that jet ski rope, he was fully committed. He had to go forward with confidence, even with the uncertainty crashing all around him. Couldn't even see the sun behind him because the wave was so gigantic. But he didn't stop. Listen, sometimes you and I may feel like we're in the middle of a huge wave spiritually. I think that's why we had so many people down here this morning. You're just getting hit. And the mix of warfare and trials and the ambiguity of all that's going on, they feel like a wall of water that's just stacking up behind us. You know, the Jews must have felt like that when they were walking through the Red Sea, right? Because it's dry ground, but the Bible says on either side, there was a wall of water. And I know there's dry ground and that God clearly opened it up, but there's walls of water on either side. Kids, come on, hurry. Don't linger. But God held the water up, right? How many know that God helps us and protects us? He fills us with confidence in his leading. Look at two verses. Psalm 25 promises this. Good and upright is the Lord. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 37 assures us that the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and the Lord delights in his way. When the man falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Here's the bottom line. There's never going to be a time in your life where there aren't any waves. And I think as Christians, a lot of times we give place to the devil's lie that because we know the Lord, there should never be any problems. We need to realize that in that temptation, the enemy is actually validating the Lord. He's actually telling us that the Lord is true. He's telling us that our salvation's true. He's telling us that our adoption's true. Because he's saying, if he says to you and me, well, because you know the Lord, you shouldn't have any problems. What's he saying? He's acknowledging that God is gracious and kind. He's admitting that when you belong to the Lord, you have special rights. He's even conceding that we can expect the Lord to be faithful and help us. But what part do we attach onto? Well, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have any problems because of my relationship with the Lord. The problem is the devil tries to obscure the truth, but he's never effective at overcoming it. There are always waves. But the perfect love of the Lord casts out all fear. So when the waves are breaking big, take your faith to a higher level. Get on top of the wave. Get to the crest of the wave where the Lord's working. Say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why I'm in trial. I don't understand why I'm getting hit. And my mind's a mess and my body's a mess. But you know what? I'm going to trust you like I never have before. And do you think God's going to look at that and go, well, I'm not going to help you. He loves our faith. He loves it when we say, I surrender all. I'm yours. And I'll trust you because you're faithful and you're kind. That gets you right up to the crest of the wave. Second to last, fifth spiritual principle. Like surfers, we must ride the waves with confidence while looking around for dangers. Turn over to Ephesians 5 for a minute. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, surfing is obviously a dangerous sport. And there are a lot of ways you can get seriously hurt. The swell can unexpectedly shift. The surfer can get smacked by the wave, or he can get hit by his board within the wave. You can be left unconscious. You can even drown because you can't breathe. You can't swim at that point. Or you can hit a reef. Sometimes there's reefs that are hidden. Or you can get tangled by your leash. Or you can even be bitten by a shark. Surfers also have to watch out for other surfers. We saw that in Juno Beach because there were so many surfers, and if one tries to catch a wave, there are other surfers there. So you have to be careful not to run over other people. There are even some written and unwritten protocols that you have to yield when it's going to be dangerous for you to surf that wave. You may need to take the next wave. Now, that's what Paul's talking about. I know that seems strange, but that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, notice the verbs. You know how I love verbs. Notice they're active and they're imperative. Be careful. Watch how you walk. Be wise. Make the most of your time. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. We talked about the Lord's will on Wednesday night. We went through a bunch of verses. What does it mean to the Lord's will? Because the Bible talks about it a lot. But if you brought it down to one general statement, what is the Lord's will? The Lord's will is that we walk in holiness. You want to be in the center of the Lord's will? You want to know what the Lord's will is in your life? Walk in holiness. Don't just be good. Walk in holiness. Now, to do that, go back to the text. It says we have to walk carefully. I grew up learning the King James, so we learned the word. How many are King James people when they were kids, right? What's the word you remember? Walk circumspectly, right? Great word. Circumspectly is a fantastic word. It really describes what the Greek word is, because the Greek word is to look all around and discern. In other words, our calling is not to be thoughtless and reckless. It's to be as wise as serpent and as harmless as doves, recognizing, fighting temptation, fighting spiritual concession. And we do it by looking to Jesus for help. He's our example. He's the one that gives us confidence and strength and holiness. So like Nehemiah and the people who are building the wall, we're on the offense and the defense at the same time. In one hand, we've got the sword and we're fighting any attack. And on the other hand, we have the trowel and we're building up our faith. It reminds us that living for Christ, Ephesians 5, is not a part-time option. If you're looking for your walk to just be kind of part-time, I'll do it whenever it seems right. I'll go to church. I'll study the word, and that'll be it. If that's what you're looking for, that's not really the essence of the Christian walk. The essence of the Christian walk is a lifetime calling. 24/7, 365, in the case of this year, 366. Every day, every moment, living for Christ. Last thought. Like surfers, we must see this as our life. When we were walking from the parking lot to the pier, oh, it was so nice and warm. Did I mention there were palm trees? Man, that was fantastic. And we saw a lot of adults and a lot of kids pulling surfing gears out of their trucks and their vans, and they were getting ready to go out in the water. And Annie and I were walking together, and she said to me, I wonder what it would be like to grow up in this culture, meaning, why did you move us to Wisconsin? But I took the hit and went on with it. But she was genuine. She's like, I wonder what it would be like to grow up this way, like when you're a kid and you just go surf every afternoon. The goals, the location, the clothing, the priorities, the time spent, they're all so, so different. And you can easily spot a surfer, right? By their hair, by their board shorts, by their attitude. So laid back. Yeah, man. Yeah, palm trees and the waves of Mackin today, man. It's awesome. That's my worst surfer imitation. But look at that little boy. He's like, he's ready to go. He's got the hat on backwards, man. He's rocking it. He's going to be that guy someday. You don't look at that guy and go, that's an accountant. That guy does my taxes. That guy works on Wall Street. That dude's a surfer. And all of the accoutrements to it, the attitude and the location and the goals of the clothing, that's all because the desire to surf is at the forefront. It's what wakes them up in the morning. Now, listen, imagine if we as believers were that focused. Imagine if we as believers were that easily identifiable, if our convictions and our purpose and our identity was that obvious to everybody who meets us. And if it's not, we need to evaluate why it's not. What's more important that prevents that from taking hold? And if our life as a believer is that obvious, then how are the people around us being changed? I know that as I stood in that parking lot, there was a little bit of desire, like, it would have been fun when I was younger to grow up here and to live in Florida and to be a surf bum. Now, that would require coordination, which I don't have. So just go with me on my dream, right? That would have been cool, like, to grow up here. So how much more compelling should it be to live with conviction and confidence and purpose in a time when all three are so desperately lacking in our world? If I can stand in the parking lot at Juno Beach and think, oh, it would have been fun to be a surfer, how much more should people that are around us go, I want to be a believer? So ask yourself, what's the culture of my life? What do I communicate about my relationship with the Lord based on my goals and my priorities and how I spend my time and my money? Like Acts 4:13, do people look at us and recognize as having been with Jesus? I don't know about you, but I want to be as easy to spot as a surfer. As a believer, I want to be as easily identified as a surfer is, because they see an unwavering commitment to know the tide and to recognize and ride life's waves with confidence and to easily and calmly face difficulty and to live in a way that glorifies God above all things. That's what our life is about. Let's ask the Lord to help us.